Basically, then, here's what Oriental teaching comes to. There is a thing called the Brahman. That is a part of you that is eternal, that never changes.
Now, you don't have to think of it as being the spirit, but really, the Brahman to them is that part of the eternal all within you. Now, think of it like a quart jar. You are a quart jar with air in you. That air represents Brahman. Now, there is air all around us, and that's Brahman. And the object is to get the lid off your quart jar. Now, your specific little Brahman in your quart jar has a name, Atman. They sound like O-T, and they say P-M-A-N, but they pronounce it like
wait, you know,
Atman. And so the whole key to Oriental religion is for this. When you can really realize, totally and confidently, completely, that your Atman is one with Brahman, you've made it. In other words, we get the lid off the jar so that the individual you merges with the universe.
Which is
made up of Brahman. Brahman, then, is an impersonal God. It's pantheism, monotheistic pantheism. Maybe one God, pantheism, pantheism. The word pan means
all.
All is God. The dirt's God, the rocks are God, the trees are God, the cows are God. You're God, everything's God. Okay? And the object then is to get the lid off the jar so that you're no longer an individual. And so,
all of Oriental religion
teaches this. You have problems that you're unhappy with that in fact, because you believe you're an individual. But you're not.
You're just part of
Brahman.
The Atman is part of Brahman,
and we got merged. No, in other words, you're unequal because you believe you are a physical personal entity. And you believe in the world
and the universe are
physical entities. You believe they really exist. And so
if you have the word Christ,
you
may wind
it. Which means it's all
an illusion. It's a lie.
And what we gotta do is get you to believe that.
Not just say you believe it, but completely believe it. And if you can completely believe it,
that's a great
moment of enlightenment when suddenly you say, I see it.
I see it. You break up.
I'm one with the universe.
I'm one with the trees.
One with the rocks. One with the dirt. Well, the third thing
is the word Maya, as I mentioned.
Total illusion.
And that was so brilliant.
And figuring this out was a guy named Sankara. To show you how brilliant he was, he says, now, when I'm awake, he says, when I'm a man dreaming I'm a butterfly, he says, how do I know that when I'm really awake I'm not a butterfly dreaming I'm a man? Now that guy really, he bought that. See, now, if that kind of strikes you as a little peculiar, good. It should. And so again, they say that reality is impersonal nothingness. And the fourth thing that they saw was that life was evil. Not I'm evil. Not I sinned. Life is no darn good. And that it keeps us from real unity with our Brahman Atman, okay? The impersonal God. There is no God that says, I'm Dada. See, boy, what a difference between that and Christianity. And so, we got to get the lid off the jar. Number five, they had a problem with their doctrine of reincarnation. That there was never ending birth. They were always going to die and be reborn. And that the circumstances of their birth was determined by the law of karma. Now, you need that word. That's a beautiful word. You'll love it. The law of karma. Now, you'll hear this all the time when you talk or hear these guys. Karma. Now, the law of karma is really very simple. It's called what we would call action-reaction. It means you're going to get in the next reincarnation what you got coming to you. If you were mean, you're going to come back, you know, as an outcast, as a leper. Now, here's the point. In these religions, there is no pity, no compassion, and no mercy. There can't be. If you're a blind beggar lying in the street, and I show compassion, then I agree with your sin from your former life that made you come back like that. Because you are a blind, lame beggar because you lived a dog life the last time. You were a dirty rat. And if I have compassion, then I agree with your sin. And I'll walk right by you and let you rot. Like, look, in Christianity, we say they're sowing and reaping. But in karma, they say, you sowed, so now you're reaping. See, we say you reap what you sow. In other words, karma is a law, a doctrine that cannot be questioned. If you question it, it's shall I say it, in Christianity, it'd be what we call the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And if I have compassion, then I agree with your sin. And I'll walk right by you and let you rot. Hey, that is painting a portrait of God that is absolutely incredible. Do you see why God will bring judgment against these people? They are saying that's what God is like. And God is not like that. At the airport, about 7 weeks ago, there were some Hare Krishnas, and they're part of this. I won't mention too much about them, but in their little book, which is the third part of the Vedas, there's the Rig Vedas, the Upanishads, and then there's the Bhagavad Gita, And they've got this book that they put out, and I'd looked at it before, and there's a picture of the perfect devotee to Krishna, the absolute perfect disciple who has enlightenment, he understands, and he is walking down the street, past a man starving to death with no compassion. Here's another man totally blind and begging and starving, no pity. And he walks by them with his nose in the air and with his staff, just like this. And I knew what page it was on. And I said, can I see your book? He said, yeah. And I opened it up to that page, and I went to it like a hawk. And I said, what does that mean? And he said, well, it'd be hard for you to understand. I said, does that mean that man has no compassion, no pity, and no mercy? He said, well, and he wouldn't answer. And I said, that is exactly how God Almighty is going to judge you unless you repent. Without compassion, without pity, and without mercy. For you have said this is what God is like, and that is a lie. You have lied about the personality of the true and the living God, and therefore he will hold you accountable for it. God is merciful and just. And I said, and he has paid for your sins, and you are a sinner through Jesus Christ. And that guy said, so long, fella. No, I didn't even get the flower that time. All right? Now, I want you to see the portrait of God that this religion paints. Now, the law of karma then says that whatever you were like in the last life, that's what you're going to be rewarded for this time. If you were good, you may come, you'll come back in, as a higher up on the caste. Now, in other branches, see, where they have not just reincarnation, but transmigration, where they might come back as an animal. You know, well, if they were dirty dogs and ate like pigs and everything in this life, this is in Hare Krishna, they may come back as a dog. Or well, actually, the ones that usually come back as a dog, they're guys that are, you know, rape women and are very immoral with women. They come back as dogs. But if you're a glutton and everything, you come back as a pig. And on down the list, you see. So, karma, the law of karma is you get what you did. In other words, since there's no end to this, see, they're trapped in a cycle. They just keep dying. Now, they don't, but they think they are. And so the supreme quest of Indian philosophy is to escape the bondage of karma, which is hinged on their past deeds. I've got to get out and finally get out of the cycle. And they feel like they've been in a cycle forever, and they're tired, but they haven't. It's amazing. The goal, then, is to get out of the cycle. That's point six. And that happens at the moment of enlightenment. When the soul and the Brahma, when the Atman and the Brahma come together and merge with the great nothing. In other words, when they cease to exist and jump out of the cycle and become impersonal nothing, they make it out of the reincarnation cycle. And that's the goal. Okay? Now, there's basically six schools of Hinduism, but I'm only going to mention two. The two that you and I usually hear of are the Vedanta school and the yoga school. Okay, the Vedanta and the yoga. Now, the Vedanta is the highest expression of Hinduism, the highest expression of Hindu philosophy. It comes as part of the Vedas, and V-E-D-A-N-T-A. Anta means end of. End of. This is the end of the Vedas. It's the logical conclusion. As you study these writings of the Vedas, it's the end of Vedic wisdom. This is it. This is it. This is the total last great wonderful step. Now, what this simply means is this. Redemption in this religion is deliverance from the law of karma of dying, being born again, dying, being born again. Let me tell you something about karma that shows it won't work. See, you know the little hole in the balloon that they can't quite explain? Now, wait a minute. If I am poor because I lived bad in the last life, and I'm going through this life to work off my sins for the last life. See, that's what reincarnation is all about. I'm going to work off my sins from my last life in this life. If I was mean in the last life, then I'm going to suffer bad in this life, see? That's the teaching. And the idea is if I come into this world born, you know, with only one arm, boy, were you a dog in the last life. Got me? You are a dirty rat. Jesus just zonked that teaching, didn't he? Remember John 9? Jesus, why was this guy born blind? Who sinned? Mom, dad, or the guy? See, when they said who sinned, the guy, you say, well, how could the guy sin and that caused him to be born blind? Uh-huh. They had heard of these Oriental teachings. Got it? Ha-ha-ha-ha. See, you didn't understand that verse. You never did understand that verse, did you? How could that guy be born blind because he sinned? You got it now. Jesus said, neither Well, that just destroyed all Hindu philosophy right there, didn't it? That knocked that out. When Jesus was raised from the dead by the resurrection, that knocked out reincarnation. He didn't come back as somebody else. Got it? See, that just destroys reincarnation. The resurrection, oh man, they hate it. You start, man, they hate the teaching of resurrection. That destroys reincarnation teaching and transmigration teachings. But beloved, hear me carefully. Redemption to them is getting out of the cycle. Is when you finally see how to make the jump and become one with the cosmos. One with an impersonal God. Okay? And so, redemption becomes... See, the teaching is this. You are sick and have problems because you want temporal things. True. See, I mean, they got that part right. One of the big reasons why all of us have so many problems is because our hearts and affections are tied to temporal things. And so they say, these things, but these things aren't real. They're illusions. They're almost right, you know it? They're almost right. And so the idea is that they want to get out of being tied to things and to get out of the weariness of the rounds of rebirth. And so Oriental religions become the great cop-out, the great escape. I got it. Life is no darn good. I got to get out. And deliverance is when I get out. That's what it is. And this comes through the Vedanta, all right? Now, I'm not going to get you to become to the point that you will accept that you can become a nothing. That the whole universe and you are not physical. Hey, do you see that that's part of the teachings of Christian Science? Did you see how that... See, they'll tell you, oh, this isn't here. We're not really here. We're not here. I got a friend that drives to work with a guy that's a Christian Scientist. And every day when they come to the parking lot, this guy, you know, and he says, there's no such thing as evil. We don't exist. There's no such thing as evil. And every day he locks his car. And my friend called that to his attention, and it made him very unhappy. Okay. Now, the next part of this that I want to talk to you about is, what are the techniques of see, we've got to do something to weaken your mind, to weaken your personality to the point that your mind will accept something that it knows is ridiculous. That you can merge with an impersonal universe. Now, there are several many methods to do it, and this is basically what the religions differ on. One of the methods is through yoga. That's one of the major methods. The word yoga means yoked. Yoked with God. Yoga. To yoke one with God. You know, it's amazing. In American schools, people are trying to introduce this. There is no such thing as yoga for the exercises. It is part of an idolatrous Hindu religion, and there's no way to separate them. There are 8 steps in yoga. The first 5 are to are external preparations of your physiology and nervous system so that you can transcend, whatever that means. Okay. You know, whatever it means to externally prepare your physiology and nervous system to transcend. In other words, we're trying to get you to transcend from the illusion that you exist and that the universe exists. We got to get your mind to transcend that thought. And so we're going to try and come up with some method to help you transcend it. And yoga is one of those methods. And these first 5 methods have to do with ethical teachings, isometric exercise, breathing exercise. You ever see them do the breathings? They'll even show it on television. You know, they get their breathing going and everything. That's super. It is physical preparation and mental preparation for the great moment of making the jump out of existence. Now, the idea, see, is they describe it in something called Zitta Fritta Mahudi, which simply means to break down your mind and personality, to eliminate your thought processes and personality to the point that you can become a non-entity, a zero. What we're saying is we're going to blow your mind. We just want, you know, the big blank, okay? Now, to do that comes the next 3 steps of yoga, steps 6 through 8, which is called Raja Yoga. And this begins with meditation. As you sit in the lotus position, now in the lotus position, for those of you that don't know, you cross your legs, you grab your big toes with each hand, you form a little circle like that with your fingers, and you drop your chin down on your chest and you stare at the tip of your nose. And you begin to meditate. Now, to help you become a zero, we're going to give you something to meditate on. Now, there are many different ways they do it. Some of them call them yantras or mantras. Now, what we'll do quite often is they'll give you a word, a single word, monosyllable usually, to meditate on and to repeat. Vain repetitions. When the Bible talked about vain repetitions, this is what it talked about. Now, they've got a bunch of them, and I'll just give you one of them from TM. Well, this one isn't a TM one, but I'll just give you one that's in the... Om. That's one of the big ones. Om. Om. 40 minutes in the morning, 40 minutes in the evening. Om. Om. Now, the object... Now, listen to me. The object... Say that word to you, to yourself, and just feel your jaw. Om. Om. Observe. It's a vibrating feeling. What we're going to... Hey, you do that for 40 minutes, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be in a state of near semi-hypnosis. Let me tell you, hypnosis has nothing to do with science. Hypnosis is one of the techniques that has been used by the Hindus for thousands of years to help you become a zero. To help your mind finally believe nothing's real. Don't you submit yourself to hypnosis. That is a bunch of garbage. Don't you turn your mind into a blank and let someone play with your mind. And so they give you a mantra. And they may even give you an object to meditate on this object. And so you meditate on this object. And finally, you go to the seventh step, which is to become one with that object. I mean, that object's sitting over there. And the object is to leave your body and merge and become one with that object. Now, there's so many Hindu doctors in hospitals today that many women are being trained and taught, trying to help them deliver babies without pain, which God said we are going to have babies with pain. It's amazing. You know, we'll do anything we can to beat the curse. And so they'll say, now you just get yourself a little object over here and start concentrating. I had a girl come up to me just after I taught this about 3 weeks ago and said, man, that's exactly what they taught her. And you start concentrating on that object. And finally, just see yourself step out to that object and so that you don't experience anything in childbirth. Okay? Now, and so repetition. Om, om. Now, they've got mantras, little ones, yantras, bigger ones. You get into Hare Krishna and they'll give you a big one. You know, Hare, Hare, Rama, Hare, Rama. You see the little kids with the pigtails? And incidentally, a lot of them haven't got the pigtails now, but they do. They've caught on that you're not going to give them money with their pigtails showing, so they're wearing wigs. The boys are wearing wigs. And they'll come out and they'll lie like dogs and say, we're building a hospital for the poor. They're the poor. Let me tell you about the Hare Krishnas just to make sure you understand what happens when they get back to the lodge. You just call it a lodge. They take off all their clothes and get in front of idols and have sex orgies with children involved. But these little kids with their pigtails are not harmless. This is real idolatry and demon worship. And so they give you a big mantra. I forget the name of the big ones, but that's what it means, a big mantra. A long one. Hare, Hare, Rama, Hare, Krishna, Hare, Rama, 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 Krishna, Hare, Rama, Krishna. Hurry up, Hare. And the idea is, as you chant this over and over and over, year after year after year, that finally your mind will become so numbed that it'll believe that you aren't around. And there's that great moment of enlightenment. Now, different religions, different branches, call the great moment, which is the eighth step of yoga. In other words, all of yoga is to prepare, the whole basis for yoga is to prepare your body and physiology and nervous system to make the jump, to transcend reality as we know it and physical reality as we know it, and to transcend into the great nothing. That's it. Now, they call it samadhi. Transcendence complete. They jumped. There's another thing they'll do in different religions. They give you a cone. K-O-A-N. Now, cones are problems with no answer. They're insolvable, stupid problems. And your whole job now is to meditate on that until your mind gets so tired of trying to solve a problem that is unsolvable that it finally just will merge with anything. I read one cone and solved it in about 5 seconds and decided that wasn't too tough. The cone that I read was, this is what you meditate on your whole life until you make the moment of transcendence. It was what sound does one hand make when it claps? And I said, swish. You know, swish. And so that solved that one. Now, I figured I didn't jump. You know, I didn't make the leap, so I didn't know much what to do. But that was a simple one. They give you a real complex cone. They're stupid problems that have no solution. And finally, after 20 or 30 years of your mind, your intellect trying to solve a problem that has no solution, and you really know it has no solution, your mind just finally gives up and says, oh, babe, I give up. And that's the great moment where you arrive. Now, in Buddhism, they call that nirvana. And in Hinduism, they call it samadhi. And different ones have different answers for it. So they found out other things that would help them find it. Drugs. That's what drugs were all about. To reach that great moment where I just want the universe, you know. They tried alcohol. Man, the Hindus are just soaked in alcohol. They've got one, I forget the name of it. They got a drink that they drink all the time, and they revel with it. But see, the problem is, now, here's the key. You can get their own drugs, but that costs a lot of money. So we want to find out a method, a technique for getting you where the drugs will finally end up with you. Have you ever seen it when they finally made it? Hey, did you ever see anything that looked like a zero? Have you ever seen a kid that's blown his mind on drugs? The blank look in his eyes? The blank look in his eyes? He made it. He made the gold. That was it. That's what they want to get to without the drugs. Because the drugs, you see, cost a lot of money. Now, a lot of them tried the drugs. They could afford it. So we want to do it. And so techniques are cones, mantras, hypnotism, drugs. There's all kind of techniques. Yoga. But the object is always the same. Okay? Now, let me talk to you about TM just a little bit, because that's one of the techniques. In TM, which they're trying to introduce in the school, TM is, now I mentioned there were three. There was Rig Veda. There were three branches under the Vedas. The Rig Veda, which is the hymns of worship to 33 personal gods. Then there was the Upanishads, which is the big deal going. And the end of the Vedas, the part of the Upanishads, the very tail end of it, is the Vedanta. That's the logical conclusion that you would finally get to. It's the highest spiritual form of it. And in this is part of, yoga is part of it. Yoga is part of the Vedanta technique to get you to make the final jump. But the first five steps of yoga, which include the physical part, you see, that's physical. The last three, which we call Raja Yoga, was the meditation on an object to try and become one with the object and finally to make the jump. Those last three is what the TM experts go for. In other words, they say, hey, let's not fool around with all the caste system, you know, and all these exercises. Let's just head for the kill. All right, so a few years back, this guy, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. Maharishi just means, is a title. I forget what it means. Mahesh is his family name, and yoga means he's a practitioner of yoga. He came up with this. He went up in the mountains after his great teacher died, Garudev, and he came back after a couple of years with a brand new technique, and he introduced it to India, and they weren't thrilled over it. Because it's the same old stuff. And, I mean, you know, they just took a look at their history for the last 2,000 years to see what this great religion has done for them. And they really weren't too thrilled with this guy. But he said that he would come to America with it because Americans were gullible, never read, and didn't know what they believed. And would come and sell it to Americans. And in case you don't know it, by now, a million Americans are now practicing TM and have given their little initiation fee, which now is selling for about $125. And the only thing they're selling is a mantra, a single-syllable word. And when you're just selling a single-syllable word, and you're selling it for $125 to a million people, you ain't got much overhead. And you see the profit's going to be pretty good. Okay? I think you can follow that line of capitalistic thinking. And so what he did was try to simplify all this I've been talking about tonight, he says, hey, let's just go to the very end of the Vedanta. Let's just go to the last three steps in yoga and meditate. And he says, this gives you peace and fulfillment. And in his incorporation papers, see, they're trying to introduce this in public schools. Now, if your public schools have got yoga or transcendental meditation, or they're trying to, you need to go down there and tell your principal you're violating the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States, which says there's separation of church and state. That this is actually a religious practice, an idolatrous religious practice of Hinduism, and that the whole thing is to yoke yourself to God. Now, I'd like to read to you what this guy in TM, in his incorporation papers, said his purpose was. To spiritually regenerate mankind and bring the light of God to every man. That makes it a religion. Now, he saw that he couldn't get by with that. So he now calls it the World Plan Executive Council, and he's trying to introduce it into your schools as the science of creative intelligence. The science of creative intelligence. Now, you've got to admit, if your kid came home from school and says, hey, look, you know, a little note. Look, I can take a course called the science of creative intelligence. Sounds great. I mean, certainly you want your child to be scientifically, creatively intelligent. And all it is TM. Now, what do we mean by TM? Well, let me say this. And maybe I ought to make a few statements before I hit TM. I just want to say this about Buddha, quickly. Gautama Buddha was an atheist. He never believed in any god. He started off in Hinduism, gave that a try, and decided it wouldn't work. And he decided he didn't even want mantras. Mantras were too earthy. As long as you were concentrating on an object, you were too earthbound. He said, man, the object is to go into sheer silence, to become a sheer vacuum. And so he really was an atheist altogether. And so how does this kind of theology... You say, okay, Brother Floyd, you've been talking about this, but how does this kind of theology affect people? So what? Well, I gave you one example about the people just walking by starving people and having no feelings. But let me give you some more examples. You see, spiritual monistic pantheism opens people up to the occult. In fact, the TM leader, Maharishi Yogi, says this, why get involved in the occult or in drugs? When you do that, you'll only get in touch with a few spirits. Practice TM and you can get in touch with all the spirits. You getting it? And this is what is trying to be introduced. I know the Alaska Senator Gravel is just trying his best to get it introduced up there in Alaska, and others are. Now, let me try to get you to see how these people think. Now, listen to the logical conclusion of this religion. If everything is God and God is impersonal, what are you? Now, let's say it again. If everything is God, then you're God.